Last week we looked at Psalm 127 with Tim Barnes, didn't we? And we saw that only dependence on God leads to true and long-lasting contentment. Life without God is meaningless, vain, Psalm 127 says. And Psalm 128 that we're looking at this evening belongs to that psalm, to Psalm 127. But there is a difference. Let's do a quick bit of spot the difference between the two. Check out verse 3. In Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And now look at Psalm 128 verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. You see, now it's not just your own children you're going to see, but it's your grandchildren as well. It takes what Psalm 127 said and takes it even further. Have a look at verse 2 in Psalm 127. In vain you rise early and stay up late toiling for food to eat. But now look at verse 2 in Psalm 128. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Whereas it was all vanity in Psalm 127, now it's prosperity and blessing in Psalm 128. And what is it that makes that difference? The fear of the Lord. That's the difference, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. Take a look at verse 1, Psalm 128. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Whereas the message from Psalm 127 is, without God, everything is meaningless, utter vanity. The message of this psalm is that God blesses people who fear him. God blesses people who fear him. Now, I don't know what your mind goes to when you think of the word fear. We're all scared of all kinds of things, aren't we? Maybe you're scared of spiders. Maybe you're scared of the dark. I'm scared of wasps. It's amazing how such a tiny creature can make a grown man run away and scream, isn't it? But when the Bible talks about fear, I think we get a little bit confused, don't we? We get a bit confused. Is our fear of the Lord like how we're afraid of the dark? Or how we're afraid of wasps or dogs or whatever it is you're afraid of? I don't know. The question is, should we be scared of God? Should we, as Christians, be scared of God? Is that how we fear God? In what kind of way should we fear God? Now, we often use analogies to try and understand fear of the Lord, don't we? Sometimes we use the analogy of the sea. We say the sea is big and majestic and impressive, and while it's beautiful and amazing, it's not to be messed with. It's dangerous. So in that sense, we stand back from the sea and say that we have reverence for the sea, we respect the sea, and in that sense, we fear the sea. But the problem with that analogy is the sea is an inanimate object. It doesn't have thoughts, it doesn't have feelings, it doesn't communicate like God does. So it can't be like that. Or maybe it's like fearing a lion. I've not had this experience. Maybe some of our African brothers and sisters have. But I imagine if I came across a hungry lion, I would be pretty terrified. Is that what coming up to God is like? Is that what our fear of the Lord should be like? A lion is big and powerful, just like God is, but it's also unpredictable. And God isn't unpredictable like that. He doesn't act on basic instinct. So it can't be like either of those things, can it? Well, fear is a Bible word, and Bible words have Bible meanings, don't they? So we need to go into the Bible to find out what fear of the Lord means and what it looks like. And there are loads of places that we could go, but tonight we're going to go to Exodus 19. It's not going to be on the screen, so grab a Bible, turn to page 77. The context for this passage in Exodus 19 is that Moses is about to take the people to the foot of Mount Sinai to meet with God. And they say in verse 8, we will obey whatever the Lord commands. We're going to read from verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Scary, right? This is a terrifying scene. We can sometimes lose that when we read passages in God's word like this, but this is terrifying. Every sense is on fire. You can smell the smoke from the mountain. You can see the fire and the lightning. You can hear the thunder, and there's a soundtrack to match. I can't think of anything scarier than just a single trumpet getting gradually louder and louder and louder. How terrifying is that? God is, in his nature, terrifying because he is holy and pure. He's the creator of the whole universe, come down in power to earth to meet his people. And by nature, that is a terrifying sight to behold. But why has God chosen to reveal himself to the Israelites at Mount Sinai when he gives them the law? He could have just given Moses the law and then sent him on his way back to the Israelites without meeting them, couldn't he? But he doesn't do that. Flick over the page to chapter 20 and take a look at verse 20 of Exodus. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." To keep you from sinning. It's a confusing phrase, isn't it? Moses says, don't be afraid, but then he says, do be afraid. So which is it? Is it don't be afraid, or is it do be afraid? I think what Moses is essentially saying here is, don't be afraid because God has come to give you the law and to show you how terrifying he is so that you keep his law and don't sin. Let me say that again. God has come, don't be afraid, because he's come to give you the law and to show you how terrifying he is so that you keep the law and don't sin. And actually, it's an incredibly kind and gracious thing for God to do in the first place. It's incredibly kind and gracious for God to come and meet his people like this, because they've got the privilege of seeing the creator of the universe come down to earth in his holiness. And that God, by his very nature of being perfect and holy, is a fearsome and terrifying God to stand in front of. He's not putting on a show. He's not just trying to scare them for the sake of it. But he's saying to Israel, this is me. I am your God. Don't sin. Obey me. God shows them why they should fear him, because fear leads to obedience. That's why it comes with the law. And God blesses people who fear and obey him. But here's a question for you, something you might be thinking. This is the Old Testament, right? So we live on the other side of the cross. So does this still apply to us? Should we still be afraid of God? Well, in one sense, the answer is no, because if we're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, then we don't have anything. We don't have anything to fear, because the penalty for our sin has been paid in full by Christ when he died on the cross. Hebrews tells us we can approach God's throne of grace, not with fear and trembling, but with confidence because of Jesus. If we trust him, we don't need to fear God's judgment against our sin. But should we still fear God, not because of his judgment, but because of who he is? And I think the answer is yes, and that's a really good thing. Turn to Matthew 10. 28, skipping over. We will get back to the psalm, I promise. Matthew 10, verse 28, it's on page 975. The context for this passage is that Jesus is sending his disciples out to tell the Jews that the kingdom of God has come near, that God's Messiah has arrived. They're going to be flogged. They're going to be dragged before councils, hated, possibly even killed for what they're about to say. And Jesus offers them these words. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, those are quite astounding words, aren't they? Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, oh, don't be worried, it'll be okay. He says, hey, if you think they're scary, then you should see what God is like. If you think that them dragging you out and flogging you is terrifying, then you haven't truly contemplated what the Lord is like. He could not only kill your body, but your soul as well. So fear him, not them. Now we might think it sounds a bit like Jesus is trying to intimidate the disciples into doing what he wants them to do. It kind of sounds a bit like, do this, or else you're going to get it, doesn't it? But that is not what Jesus is saying at all. These words are a massive comfort to his disciples and us as well. I remember when I was in year 7, and 2 years above me, there was this guy called Ryan. He wasn't actually called Ryan, but we'll call him Ryan. And he was terrifying. He was, you know, built like this, rugby player. And he was the school bully, and he didn't like me very much. So one day, he was chasing me outside of school with his mates, something they liked to do on the odd occasion, me and my group of friends. And we ran around the outside of the school. And it just so happened that God, in his very kind providence, had ordained that my brother and his mates were going to be there, and they were in year 11. Now, I was terrified, legging out the door, running round the building, until I ran into my brother and his friends. Because when that happened, they're scarier than Ryan and his mates, because they're 2 years older than him. It's a really, really good thing that God is more terrifying than man, isn't it? It's the same story for the disciples. They're about to go and take the news of the gospel to people who are going to hate hearing it. But Jesus gives them this message of comfort. Don't be afraid. God is bigger and more frightening than them. So you're all right. And in the very same breath, Jesus says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Not only is God bigger and scarier than human powers and rulers, he also loves his people deeply. He knows you intimately to the point that he has counted every single hair on your head. He knows the week you've had. He knows the kinds of struggles that you face. He knows that person who poured scorn on you this week for your faith. He knows the pain you're experiencing right now. And he is bigger than all of that. And he loves you. You see, it's only a bad thing if someone is both scary and powerful, if they're all so evil and vindictive. But God's not like that, is he? God's not like that. He is patient and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And he has counted every single hair on your head. So obey God in fear, because he is terrifying. But don't be afraid, because he loves you. I hope that's helped us get our heads around a little bit what it might look like for us to fear God. We're going to take that understanding of fear of the Lord and plug it back into Psalm 128. So go back there. It's on page 624. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Now, like we've been saying all along, all through this series, these psalms were written to be sung on a pilgrimage, either to Jerusalem or by the Levite priests as they ascend the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. But either way, the purpose is the same, to praise and glorify God for what he's done for his people throughout history and to remind the singers of what God has done for them. That's what this psalm is for, to remind the people of what life is like when we live in obedience to God under his blessing. And Israel have had some great times of blessing, haven't they? They've had wonderful times of blessing. Imagine living under the reign of King David or King Solomon. Think back to those chapters in the Bible. But they have also had some bad times, haven't they? Where they've been living, where they haven't been living under God's blessing because of their rebellion and sin against God. They've been in exile. They've been slaves. They've been scattered. Think of the book of Judges, for example. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Life spent living outside of God's blessing because of sin is terrible. Just read Judges 19 when you get home for a worked example of what that looks like. But throughout the Old Testament, blessing has come to God's people through a mediator, somebody between his people and himself. It comes through the king or the judge in the book of Judges, or a prophet through David, Solomon, Samson, Deborah, and so on. And that person's obedience or disobedience to God sets the agenda for God's people. If the king obeys God, it goes well with the people and they're blessed. But if the king disobeys God, it goes badly for the people. They live in sin and they don't live under God's blessing. When God's people are living under David and Solomon, for example, they have a great time, don't they, by and large? They're prosperous, they're an impressive nation, they have peace and security. So when we read this psalm, this is an example from Israel's history of things going well with God's people. Just take a look down at verse 2 for an example. There's plenty of work and trade which leads to prosperity. Verse 3, there are children and there's peace in the family home. Children and parents united around the table together. Verse 4, the writer says again that all of this is because of a right fear and obedience of the Lord. And because of that, the Lord blesses them from Zion. Verse 5, and then verse 6, it lasts a really long time. You're going to see your grandchildren and there will be peace in Israel. It's a great picture, isn't it? God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. But it doesn't take us very long, does it, to find it coming to an end. Just think of King Solomon, for example. Things were going so well. But then 1 Kings 11 comes along. Solomon falls into sin, and it's all downhill from there. Peace turns to war. Children are turned against their parents. The nation falls into disarray. All because the leader of God's people, their king and mediator before God, all because that person turned away and sinned, disobeyed God. And the cry of the Old Testament all the way along through Israel's history is, we need a better king. There's got to be somebody better than this. There's got to be somebody better than this. And we live on the other side of the cross, don't we? So the great news for us is that that king has arrived and he never disobeyed. He never once strayed from obedience to God the Father. And if you're a Christian tonight, reading this psalm through the lens of the cross, we have that perfect mediator between us and God. Jesus Christ has set the agenda for his people. He is our great high priest. He has kept the law perfectly. He's our king forever, and his kingdom will never end. And if you're a Christian tonight, then you are eternally blessed, not just for a generation or two, but eternally blessed through him, because he is worthy of God's blessing, and he's won it for us. But if you're not a Christian tonight, I hope you feel really welcome with us. I hope you've enjoyed the service so far. But if you wouldn't call Jesus your Savior and King, can I urge you to take him at his word that we looked at in Matthew 10? The words that are a comfort for Christians are a warning for people who aren't. Don't fear man, who can only kill the body, but fear God, who can throw both body and soul into hell, which is what every single one of us deserves in this room. Every single one of us will one day have to answer to that God who appeared to his people at Mount Sinai in thunder and smoke with the sound of a trumpet. And we will have to stand before him and give an account for our lives. But the amazing news is that Jesus is making every single person in this room an offer. He's offering to take that punishment that we deserve for our disobedience and rebellion against God. He's offering to take that punishment for you in full at the cross. And if you accept that offer and turn from your sin and follow Christ in obedience to the Lord, then you have nothing to fear. We are blessed by God through Christ's perfect obedience. And now we are free not to live in fear of man, but in fear of God, who has numbered every hair on our heads, who knows us intimately and deeply, who holds us in his hand in love. And we can now live in freedom to love and serve him. And as we do that through Christ, we are eternally blessed.